Take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And today I want to talk to you, as we continue thinking about promises that never break, I want to talk to you about God's promise to give us hope, to renew our hope when we feel hopeless. And we're going to see what the Word of God teaches us about that in Romans chapter 8. Yesterday, Michelle and I, in the afternoon, we sat and watched the launching of the SpaceX rocket on television. I don't know if you, how many of you watched that yesterday? Some of you did. And we loved watching that. It was especially meaningful to us because at the launching of the last space shuttle launch, we were living in Florida, and we actually drove out, and we were still far away, but we could see with our own eyes as that space shuttle was launched. And then to see, after nearly 10 years, us launching again into space, it was an awesome thing to see. And I loved every part of it. I loved the countdown and loved all that stuff. But my favorite part of what happened yesterday, I just thought it was really, really a beautiful moment. And that's when the astronauts were making their way out to the launching pad, and they were saying goodbye to their families and everything. And Doug Hurley and Bob Behnken were saying goodbye to their families. And Bob Behnken's son said goodbye to his dad, and then he said, "Let's light this candle." And his dad went out the door. And it was something to see that candle light up as that rocket ignited and it went into space. And I was listening to the commentator talking about what was happening. And he said, "You know, as I'm watching this rocket go into space, with all of the things that's going on in our world and with all that's going on in our country, all of the turmoil and upheaval that we're experiencing, it renews my hope to see that rocket going into space." And I felt that too, just the fact that we were able to do that, that America was going back into space, it did renew my hope as well. But I was reminded of something. Our greatest hope doesn't come from us reaching up into heaven. Instead, our greatest hope, and I know you agree with this, comes from heaven reaching down to us and what God has done for us. The Word of God, over and over again, talks about God's promise and our need for God to reach down to where we are and meet us and to bring us hope. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet cried out to God and said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." He was looking around him at a hopeless world and asking God to come down. And God has come down. Praise God for that today. He's come down. He came down through his son, Jesus. And Jesus, through his life and his death on the cross in our place for our sins and his resurrection from the grave, he gave us hope by coming down. Then the Bible says that after Jesus rose from the grave, over a period of about 40 days, he presented himself and appeared to his disciples at different times. And then after 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven. And the disciples were saddened to see Jesus go away from them. But before he had gone, he told them this. He says, "It's good for you that I go away." He said, "Because if I go away, if I go back up to heaven, I'll send another comforter, the Holy Spirit." And he said, "And the Holy Spirit will come to you. He'll come down to you and he'll be with you. And not only with you," he said, "he'll be in you." And that's the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you as a believer. That's what we're celebrating today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You may or may have not known that today is the day of Pentecost. But Pentecost celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit upon his church. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the disciples were gathered together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound like the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then there were something like flames of fire on each disciple. And the Bible says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down and came into God's people. And here's the good news: he's never left. He's with us today, and he works in our lives to give us hope. And so today we're talking about how the Holy Spirit gives us hope. I want us to read beginning in verse 15 of the book of Romans chapter 8. Begin reading with me there. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the Word of God. The Word of God shows us that God's Holy Spirit gives us hope. And as we walk through this text and in the verses that follow, we're going to talk about three ways that God's Spirit works in our lives as believers to renew our hope. First of all, the Word of God shows us this. The Holy Spirit assures our place in God's family. The Holy Spirit assures our place in God's family. Now look again in verse 15. The Bible says, you have not received the spirit of slavery so that you would fall back into fear, but instead you've received what the Bible calls the spirit of adoption as sons. Now the phrase adoption of sons is one word in the Greek language, and it's a word that means to be brought legally into someone's family so that your old family relationship disintegrates, it dissolves, it's no longer there. You're in this new family, and in that new family, you have all of the rights, all of the responsibilities, and all of the privileges of being a son or daughter in that family. Here's what the Bible says. When you were saved, God brought you into his family forever. You used to be separated from God's family, but now you are part of God's family. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. And notice what the Bible says. Because we've received that spirit, because through him we cry, Abba, Father. The thing that Paul emphasizes as he talks about our adoption into God's family is the closeness we have to God the Father as his children. We're able to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Now that phrase, Abba, Father, appears three times in the New Testament. It appears here. It appears in the book of Galatians, where again, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit empowering us to cry out, Abba, Father. And then it appears in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified, and he was surrendering his heart to God the Father, and he cried out to him and called him, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic term that was the most simple term, the most simple name a child could use for a father. It was a close name. It was a name that expressed confidence. It was a name that was only used in the family circle. I would only call my father Abba. I would never call your father Abba. So when the Bible says that we are able to cry out and call God Abba, Father, it shows a close connection we have to him. We belong in his family. And the Holy Spirit of God assures us of that. Look in verse 16 of the text. The Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Holy Spirit continually bears witness with your spirit. In other words, he speaks continually to the deepest part of who you are to tell you you belong to God. Every day he whispers it over and over again. If you've been saved, you belong to God. You belong to God. And listen, we need that assurance because it's so easy for us to begin to wonder whether we really belong to him or not. Psychologists call it imposter syndrome. It's what happens when you're in a place and you don't really feel like you belong there. Sometimes professional athletes will talk about experiencing imposter syndrome, and they'll say as good as they are and as great as they play, they say, you know, I just think that somebody's going to come and pull me off the field or pull me off the court and say you don't belong there. Sometimes executives and business people talk about it, and they'll say, I just feel like an imposter, that somebody's going to come in and say, you're not qualified to be here, pack your bags and go. I don't know if you've ever experienced imposter syndrome. I have. I can remember coming into a room for a meeting, and a friend and I came into the room. We got to the meeting early before anybody else was there, and there was a table in the middle of the room, and then there were chairs all around the perimeter of the room. And because we got there first and we didn't really know how many people were going to be at the meeting, my friend and I sat at the table, and we sat down. And as we sat, other people began to come into the meeting, and all of them looked like they belonged in that meeting. And I felt like, man, I don't belong here. These are people I admire, people I look up to, people that I think really deserve to be at this table and not me. And so as they would come in, especially after the table filled up, I would try to get up and offer my chair to them. And every time I did, my friend would pull at my elbow and pull me back down. And I wanted them to have my chair to some extent just to be courteous, but even more because I felt like, hey, I don't deserve to be here. They deserve to be here. My friend kept pulling me back down. He did it about two times. Finally, I figured out what he was doing. And then about the third time that I tried to get up, he pulled me back down and leaned over to me, and he said to me, "You belong at this table." Well, when we come to God the Father's table, we feel like we don't belong there. You know why? Because we don't deserve to belong there. We don't deserve to be there. In our sin, we could never deserve to be part of God's family. But the Holy Spirit of God assures us that God has made us qualified to sit at His table, that He's washed us with the blood of His Son, that He's given us His gift of eternal life, and He bears witness continually with our spirit that we belong to God. And you need that. Listen, I talk to so many people who have been saved, and yet they don't have security and assurance of their salvation. And I'll ask them, do you know that you're saved? And they'll say, well, I hope so. Can I tell you something? God doesn't want you to have a hope-so hope. He wants you to have a no-so hope. I practiced that all this morning so I could say it right. He doesn't want you just to have a hope-so hope. He wants you to have a no-so hope so that you will know that you belong to Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. See, when there's security and assurance in your heart that you belong to God, that empowers you to live for Jesus as you've never lived for Him before. That gives you confidence to come close to Him and to call on Him in prayer and to serve Him with all that you are. And so the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives us hope by assuring our place in God's family. Secondly, the Bible shows us this. The Holy Spirit anticipates our glorious future in Christ. He gives us hope by anticipating our glorious future in Christ. Now, I want you to move with me from verse 17 into verse 18. At the end of verse 17, Paul says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we are children and heirs. We're going to inherit everything from our Heavenly Father. We're fellow heirs with Christ. And then he says, provided that we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so he talks about the suffering we experience now and the glory that God has for us in the future. Now move with me into verse 18 of the text. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation wakes with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Stop right there. The Bible says that right now, in the present time, all of creation is subjected to futility and bondage and hopelessness. I don't think I need to stand up here before you and make a case that our world has become hopeless. Would you agree with me? There's a lot of hopelessness in our world. And I don't think I have to make the case to you today that we live in a sin-broken and sin-fallen world. We see it every day. We've seen it this week in incredible and disturbing ways. But the Word of God says, look again in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That phrase, worth comparing, was a word that they used to talk about weighing something in a scale. And so I want you to imagine with me a scale, and on this side, all of the hopelessness of this present time. Just think about all the things that make this present time hopeless. I think about the hopelessness of racism and injustice. The shameful killing of George Floyd this week. the rioting and all of the things that have happened, and we look at the injustice and we look at the upheaval and we look at the racism, and it just loads down this present age with hopelessness. You put that on the scale. And then the hopelessness of war. Sometimes we forget about it, but the men and women who have to keep going back and back and back and back to the battlefields, they don't forget. For the past 18 years and 7 months, our nation has been at war. Somebody right now is wearing the uniform of our country in a dangerous place right now, fighting in a war. There's the hopelessness of war. There's the hopelessness of broken families and infidelity and divorce and children who feel unwanted and unloved and just broken homes and broken families. There's the hopelessness of that. There's the hopelessness of disease and suffering. Right now, all of the world is looking for a vaccine for COVID-19, and we're praying and hoping, and I believe they will find it. But can I tell you something? There will be another disease. There will be something else that there's no cure for. Why? Because we are living in a sin-broken world. And you weight down that side of the scale with hopelessness, the hopelessness of financial turmoil, the hopelessness of emotional turmoil, all of those things on this side of the scale, until this side of the scale is weighed down with hopelessness. But then you put on this side our future glory and all of the hopelessness of all of the ages of this present age cannot even begin to compare to the glory, the weight of the glory that will be revealed when Jesus comes back. Praise God for that today. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts to remind us and to anticipate for us and in us the glorious future we have in Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 23 of the text. The Bible says not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The Bible says that all of creation is groaning, waiting on Jesus Christ to return and to make everything right. And the Bible says we ourselves are groaning inwardly. But the Bible also says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Stop right there. So many times, born-again believers, evangelical believers, believers who believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and that his coming is soon, so many times we use the second coming of Christ and the return of Christ as an escapist hope. Here's what I mean by that. We say, well, I know I'm saved and I know Jesus is coming again, and so I know the world's going to hell, but I know I'm going to heaven, and so if the world's getting worse and worse, but I can't do anything about that, I'm just going to wait until Jesus comes back. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. We are the first fruits. The first fruits were the first things that were harvested from the crop, which produced a foretaste of what was going to come later. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we've already experienced personally what God is going to do globally, worldwide. He's going to completely redeem his creation. And because we have hope, we can stand for the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ in the midst of the evil of this present age. So we can stand against racism because we have hope. We can stand against injustice because we have hope. We can pray for peace and work for peace because we have hope. We can go through times of financial difficulty without feeling like everything is lost because we have hope. We can go through death and disease and sickness and turmoil. We can go through those things and experience hope because Jesus Christ lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can make a difference in this world today because Jesus Christ has given you hope by his Spirit for the future. Praise God and amen for that today. Well, I want to show you one other way that the Holy Spirit gives us hope. Number three, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit articulates our prayers when we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit gives us hope by articulating our prayers when we don't know how to pray. Look in verse 26. The Bible says, likewise, The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I want to focus on two words in verses 26 and verse 27. The word helps, the Spirit helps us, and then the word intercedes. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The word help means to come alongside somebody who's already doing something and to lend a hand. That's what the word literally means. It means to come alongside somebody who's already doing something and to lend a hand. When you are praying and you don't know how to pray, when you're praying and you can't find the words to say, when you're praying and you're praying in the wrong direction. Can I tell you, there have been times in my life when I was praying and I thought I was praying in the right direction. I thought I was praying for what God wanted. I was praying for what I wanted. I was praying in the wrong direction. When I'm praying in the wrong direction, when I can't find the words to pray because my heart is so broken or I'm so overwhelmed by my circumstance, when I just don't know what to pray for or what to do, the Bible says that the Spirit helps us. He comes with us as we're doing what we're doing, and He lends a hand. Now, hear me say this. The Holy Spirit will not pray for you. He will pray with you. There's a difference. Don't just say, well, I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to pray for me. That's not what the Bible says. He prays with you. When you're already praying, He'll join you in prayer and help you to know how to pray. And the Bible says He intercedes for us. That's the other word I want to talk about. The word intercede means to plea on somebody else's behalf because they can't do anything for themselves. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us when we don't know how to pray. So when your heart is broken, or when you're just confused, or when you're praying in the wrong direction, God's Holy Spirit will articulate your prayer for you and pray in words that you don't even know how to say as you come before the Lord. My father and I were on a mission trip in El Salvador. We had been there all week, and we were just tired of eating Salvadorian food. So one night, we came back to the hotel, and as we got back, there was a Wendy's across from the hotel. And so we decided we're going to go, and we're going to eat Wendy's. We're going to get a hamburger. So we went to Wendy's, and I'm standing in line waiting to get my hamburger. And I recognize all the pictures, but I don't recognize any of the words, and I've got to order. And I'm getting nervous because I know when I get up to the counter, I don't know how to speak Spanish enough to order a hamburger. And so I'm walking up, and I don't know what to do. And a friend of mine from El Salvador, Guillermo, comes and stands beside on me, and he says, "Brother Stephen, what do you want?" I said, "I want a hamburger with cheese, lettuce, tomato, and mayonnaise." And he spoke in his language to the person behind the counter, said he wants a hamburger with cheese, lettuce, tomato, and mayonnaise. And I got my hamburger because he came and helped me and ordered with me to get what I wanted. Everybody with me so far? Y'all see the spiritual connection with that, right? I didn't know how to talk to the person on the other side, but he came by. He knows the language. He can talk to that person. He expresses what I need. But let me take it a step further. What if I had been standing there, Guillermo comes next to me and says, "Stephen, what do you want?" I said, "I want a hamburger with lettuce, tomato, mayonnaise, and cheese." And he says, "Okay." And then he begins to order. He says, "Please give him a hamburger with lettuce, tomato, mayonnaise, and cheese." And then he knows that I like grilled onions. And he says, "Add grilled onions." And he knows I like jalapenos. He says, "Add jalapenos and add mushrooms and add bacon and add another burger." And he orders me the ultimate hamburger. He orders for me something better than I know how to order for myself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you are praying and you don't know how to pray, He comes and speaks in words that you don't know how to say, and He asks for you, the Bible says, according to the will of God. He asks for you what God most wants for you, and what God wants for you is always God's absolute best. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us renewed hope by showing us that we belong to God. We're part of His family. He gives us renewed hope by helping us to pray when we don't know how to pray. He gives us renewed hope by promising us and assuring us that we've got a future in Jesus Christ. And today, no matter what your situation is, I promise the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He wants to renew your hope. A man came and sat in my office across from me. And I knew him, though not well. I had seen him before. I would see him in church. He was a tall, muscular man and very handsome. Bright, brilliant blue eyes and dazzling smile, blonde hair. And he would always sit near the back, but you could see him in a crowd of 1,000 people. He just stood out because he was just such a strikingly handsome man. But he came in that day and he didn't look tall. He looked slumped over and defeated. And he wasn't smiling, and his eyes weren't sparkling. And he sat across from me, and he said, Pastor, he said, I woke up this morning in jail, and I just got out. They let me out on bail. I don't know what to do, but I just wanted to come and talk to you, see if you had any word for me. And he began to share his story. 3 days before, he had been at a party drinking heavily. He got in his car. I don't know if he was driving home. I don't know where he was going, but he got in his car. He ran through a red light. As he ran through that red light, a car driven by a grandmother was coming through the intersection. He hit her at full speed, killed her instantly. He knew he was drunk. He panicked. He left the scene of the accident, left her there to die. He drove to a casino, parked his car in the parking deck, went inside and gambled. In the time he was inside, the police officers tracked down his vehicle. They were waiting for him when he came back out. They arrested him, and he spent the next several nights in jail. He said, they let me out on bail. I just came to see if you'd pray with me. And he told me that day, and he never changed. And to this day, he hasn't changed in his attitude toward this. He said, I know I deserve to go to prison. He said, I think I should go to prison. I can't believe I've done this. I can't believe that I've allowed alcohol to dominate my life. I can't believe that I've hurt my wife the way I've hurt her. I can't believe that I killed somebody. I can't believe that I was so reckless and uncaring that I drove away from the scene. I can't believe I've done these things, but I've done these things. And as I sat there in my office with that man, I realized from a human standpoint, I had no hope to offer that man. He would go to prison. He deserved to go to prison. He knew it. I knew it. You know it. When he got to prison, his marriage disintegrated. His wife left him. There was nothing that he could do about it. And the truth is, no one really blamed her. He had a long, long sentence. And he had broken her heart in so many different ways. From a human standpoint, no hope to offer him. But after he was sentenced, and after he began his prison term, he began to write me. He would write me almost every month. And over a period of letters, I watched as his hope grew. And his hope was not based on a hope of being released early. He didn't want to be released early. His hope was not based on things being better for him in prison. Things were terrible for him in prison. His hope was found in the fact that he knew Jesus Christ had given him God's gift of eternal life. And God's Spirit was working in him. And God had something for him. Even in all of the things he was going through, God had something for him and wanted to use him. And I read letter after letter that overflowed with hope. I tell you that story just to tell you this. If God could give my friend that kind of hope in that place after having done what he had done, He can give you hope wherever you are right now. whatever you're feeling, whatever you've experienced, He has the ability by His Spirit to renew your hope. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You so much that You came down to us through Your Son Jesus. You came down. You sent Jesus to die for our sins and to rise with the gift of eternal life, to give us Your gift of salvation when we call on Your name and ask for it. Thank You, Lord. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit to live in us as believers. Now, Father, I pray for those under the sound of my voice right now who need renewed hope. Lord, some have lost hope because they're just looking at the world around them, the situations and the circumstances, and just this world and all of the turmoil, the way people treat one another, the things that are happening. It's caused someone to lose hope. Lord, renew your hope today by your word and through your Spirit. Lord, I pray for someone today who's going through a time of hopelessness because of sickness or because they're grieving over the loss of someone they love. Lord, renew the hope of your people today. I pray, God, for those whose businesses are suffering or who've lost their jobs or whose finances are just running dry. And God, we thank you that you have a hope for us beyond those things. But Lord, I pray that you would give hope where there's hopelessness. Lord, I pray for those in this room who feel hopeless because of things they have done that they're ashamed of. Lord, it's caused them to give up hope. Lord, thank you that through repentance and forgiveness that you restore hope. And then, Father, I pray for those who are here who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them right now how much you love them and that if they will turn to you, you will give them your gift of eternal life and renew their hope. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.